Well, my subject this morning is enduring to the end. We're coming to the end of the year. Some come towards the end of their life. We want to endure. That means to keep going, to bear, to persevere. Sometimes life is hard. We have many trials. Some no particular trials at this time. I want to encourage you this morning. Look down at Mark 13 and verse 13. These are very apt, suitable words, I believe, for us today, for everybody here. If you are a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the words for us all this morning. But he that shall endure, keep going. He that will bear, persevere unto the end, the same shall be saved. It doesn't mean that you'll be saved from your sin. You've already been saved if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a great day coming when we stand before God, when this world will be destroyed as we know it. Those that endure, endurance will be a characteristic of all true Christians. They will be resilient. They will persevere. They will be looking unto Jesus. That will be the great characteristic. He, she, that shall endure unto the end of time. The same shall be saved. Well, come back to the beginning of the chapter. The Lord Jesus is still. We've had a number of messages on chapter 12. I think it's probably coming to the end of the day. Maybe the sun is going down. It's Tuesday. The Lord Jesus will be crucified on Friday. But we read, as he went out of the temple, there was a big crowd there. He goes with his disciples and he travels over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And there they sit down. They're tired. The Lord Jesus must be exhausted. He's been teaching. He's been challenged. He's been threatened. He knows it's just hours, 72 hours maybe, before he will be taken and crucified. Imagine the weight that's bearing down upon his shoulders, physically, upon his heart, upon his mind. It's beginning to be crushing. He's going to feel the weight of sin of all his people. And he knows exactly what will happen. The punishment of all his people, all the millions of sins of millions of people. Imagine. And he knows that weight crushing down upon him. And there's the Lord Jesus. And some of the disciples say to him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." They think they're tourists. The disciples, they're away with the fairies. They've got no idea. Yes, some of them are fishermen. They live in little villages, and maybe the tallest building in the village is the synagogue, and they live in one-story, two-story homes, maybe. And there they are, looking back at Jerusalem, looking over the valley. It's a beautiful picture. The sun is going down. They're sat down amidst olive trees, looking back at the gold dome. Bright, shining light, the sunlight, the sunset. Maybe it's gleaming on the gold that's been painted upon the temple, the gold leaf. Maybe it's the white marble the huge blocks of white marble that make up the temple. They said they looked like snow. Josephus, the famous historian, he said that the outside of the temple was covered with so much gold that when the sun shone, it could almost blind you. And when it wasn't shining on the gold, it was reflecting on the white marble, so pure, so white, that sometimes strangers thought that snow had come down and landed upon the temple. White and gold, gleaming gloriously on the temple. So we've got some sympathy for the disciples. There they are, sat down, they're oblivious about what's happening. They don't know the aches and the pains and the torment that the Lord Jesus is going through as he thinks of his people, thinks of going to Calvary. And the tourists say to the Lord Jesus, "Look, look at these wonderful buildings, look at the architecture. Isn't it grand? Isn't it great?" Verse 2, Jesus answering them. There would have been more questions, more comments. Seems banal. If they had a camera, they'd be taking Polaroid pictures. "Look at this. Oh, here's one for the album." And the Lord Jesus says, "You see those great buildings, there won't be one stone on top of another. Just you wait. Every single stone will be taken down. The center of every Jewish life." We read it in Psalm 48. "Walk around Jerusalem, see the huge walls. Look at the bulwarks. It's so strong. It's so mighty. Look at Jerusalem. It's got a wonderful situation." It did, on a mountain, on a hillside. "Look at its wonderful buildings. The first temple built by Solomon, the second temple built by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And then King Herod improved on it greatly. He covered it with the gold. Do you know the temple was 500 yards? That's about 500 meters. 500? How many football pitches? 6, 7 long? One football pitch strung to another, 7 of them. That's how big the temple was. 400 yards wide, it was almost square. It was only finished 7 years before it was destroyed. It will be destroyed in AD 70. The Lord Jesus is speaking when he said these words around about AD 30, 31, 32. We don't know for sure. 40 years later, the temple will be destroyed. Do you know some of the blocks of marble were big enough for 5, 6 rows in the chapel? If you lifted them with a modern crane that they use on building sites, some people have had equipment at our home just recently, lifting things up. Somebody told me about a huge piece of wood on a building site near here that had to be lifted. These blocks of marble were so big, they couldn't be lifted by modern day small cranes. They had to use pulleys and ropes, and they were put one on top of another on top of another. And yet, 40 years, not one block of marble would be on top. The dome and its gold would have melted. There would be a fire. What would happen is the Jews would be so fed up with the Romans that were ruling Jerusalem, they would revolt. And for a while they were successful. But then the Romans stamped them out. And one drunken soldier would go into this temple and he would cause a fire. And the gold leaf would melt and come down in between the marble. And the Roman soldier went to the governor, told him what happened, and he said, "Take every brick, every marble off each other and collect all the gold, and I'll keep it." That's what Josephus and other writers tell us. This is real history. What the Lord Jesus says here, it actually happened exactly as he said. There won't be one stone left upon another. In 40 years, all the building blocks taken down. Do you know when you go to Jerusalem today as a tourist, you can see some of the blocks. They're not even sure where the temple was. Such was the destruction. They were scattered around AD 70. What God says is what happens again and again and again. Well, there's a second prophecy that's going to be down here. We've looked at the first. As he sat on the Mount of Olivet, they ask him questions and he begins to tell them about something else. "Tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign when they are fulfilled?" Verse 5. Jesus gives them more information. Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, be very careful." Do you know, as Christians and as people, we want to have good news, don't we? Tell me some good news. Tell me when the pandemic's going to be over. Tell me when I can go back to school and throw these masks away. Give me good news. There's good news and bad news this morning in this reading. The Lord Jesus has lots of bad news in this chapter. He tells them there's going to be persecution, famine, thirst. There's going to be beatings. If you're a Christian, he says to you, life is going to be very hard. And that's what happened. Everything that the Lord Jesus says in these verses, it happened. And it will happen. It will continue happening. Just as he said so, the temple will fall. But the second prophecy, the second prediction, accurate prediction, was that there would be a massive outbreak of persecution. The church that will expand so quickly in the Roman Empire, there will be great opposition. How will you know that these things are true? Well, there'll be wars, rumors of wars. You see, he's giving a dual prophecy. He's giving a physical prophecy about the temple, but he's also saying to those listening, but you know, the old way of worshiping is coming to an end. There will be a period of grace, but this temple that you're looking at, it will no longer be the focal point of the church, of the Jews. The focal point will be Christ. It won't be about buildings and stained glass windows. It won't be about ornate architecture. It will be about the beautiful building of Christ in people's lives, one by one by one. Isn't that glorious? Here's somebody who was a drunkard. They went to prison. They beat their wife. Their life was a mess. They did it again and again. And they were put in prison three times. You know the sort of people we hear about this. And they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all is forgiven. Your past life, your old life, you lived homeless. You didn't have anywhere to live and I gave you a home. You had a bad record of sin and I took it all away. My precious blood will cleanse your heart. My righteous life that I lived for 33 years will be put into your life. Your overdrawn bank account will be filled up with billions because of my perfect life. That's what the Lord Jesus says. It won't be about marble and gold anymore. It will be about what I put into your hearts. And the Church of Jesus Christ will be a monument of lives changed, saved. That's what he's telling them. But he says, do you know, it won't be easy. You people, you think that there are happy times ahead. You think it will be easy? No, look what he says. There will be wars, rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. Everything that's going to happen, I've warned you. He says, take heed, be careful. There will be wars. But these things must needs be. What does that mean? Can't we have a church that's all happy, clappy? Can't we have a church that everybody's smiling? Everybody's life is just like Instagram, airbrushed, imagined, makeup all over the place, people pretending to be something they're not, choreographed, you know, like these magazines that show no clutter and untidiness at home. But life's not like that. Life's a bit difficult. There is mess in our homes. There are difficulties in relationships. There are problems that need advice and counsel. And we have to keep coming back to the Word of God again and again. He says, these things, verse 7, must needs be. Why? Why can't I have a happy church and a happy family? Why can't life just be happy families? These things must needs be. This is how it works. Here's me, I've got such an addiction to sin. I'm so proud as a preacher, every time I stand in this pulpit, Satan says to me, oh, you're speaking to lots of people. Puff up a bit. Get a bit prouder. Think better of yourself. When people say good things to you, or think it's you. These things must needs be. You teach a Sunday school lesson. It goes quite well. There's more children there this morning. Oh, perhaps they're coming to listen to you. Maybe it's because you're a good teacher and you're better than the other teachers. Verse 7. These things must needs be. You see what the Lord God is doing. Is in every life and every church, he's sifting, sorting. He's making us feel low. He's allowing circumstances and pressures to pile one on top of the other. What happens is we remember these things must needs be because they make us look to the Lord. They make us to depend upon him. And we remember God said it would be like that. He said there would be persecution, and there is this morning. Do you know there's at least 29 countries in the world where it's illegal to have a Bible? These things must needs be. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be famines. People so greedy they won't share the food out. There will be troubles. These are the beginnings of the sorrows. That doesn't mean the world is just about to end. All these things in verses 7 and 8, they're just the beginning. The term here literally is like a woman that's going into labor. It doesn't mean the baby's about to be born. It means she's having stirrings, pains. The baby's giving a bit of aggravation. It's a good thing. The mother knows the baby's alive. We know that what God says is true. We see a stirring, a rumbling. We see governments struggling to deal with problems because they've not turned to God's word. Famines, troubles, earthquakes, nations arguing with each other. These things must needs be. Look at verse 9. These things happen very quickly. In the next 10, 20 years after the Lord Jesus spoke, verse 9, take heed, be careful. They will deliver you up to councils. Acts chapter 4, 5, 6. And in the synagogues you'll be beaten. And they'll bring you before rulers, Peter, Stephen, Paul. And they'll bring you before kings for my sake. And a testimony will be given against them. Verse 10, the gospel must be published among all nations. These things don't mean the end. Doesn't mean that Christ is about to come next year. No, exactly as Christ said it would be is the way it's happened. 2,000 years of church history. Tick, tick, tick. Everything that Christ says. The temple destroyed AD 70. Not one brick left on top of the other. The early church, punishment, beatings, going before kings, before Agrippa, before Felix. There'll be troubles, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be wars. How many wars in the world at the moment? Over 20 between nations fighting. But the gospel must first be published among all the nations. Just remember, these things must needs be. We're addicted to sin. We're wanting comfort and ease. We're wanting our homes to be just so. Catalogue homes. These things must needs be to wean us of everything being just so. Because that's not what life is like. That's not what the world is like that we live in. It's not what my life is like. The Lord is weaning me off sin and pride and arrogance. And I trust he's doing the same for you, the gospel. The gospel's the opposite. The gospel says, leave these things behind. Leave your love of comfort. Leave your love of ease. Leave your just so life. Leave your lifestyle magazines behind. Because instead of that, there will be persecution. There'll be a cost. There will be trouble. A pastor was saying to me just on Tuesday this week, he was asking another pastor if he would come and preach in his church next year. He feels that persecution is going to break out. And he wanted to speak to this pastor that was brought up in a Central African country where every church, in a group of churches, their buildings were razed to the ground. 12 churches destroyed. It happened about 7-8 years ago. Not one left. Pastor, will you come to our church? Will you teach us what persecution is like? What happens? What's the cost? How can we be prepared? And this pastor said, yes, I'll come in January. I'll come and I'll give you an explanation of what we learned, what happened, when 3,000 Christians had to flee their homes, leave the rubble. Those churches have all been rebuilt. But the Lord was gracious to his people. Oh, there'll be a great deception. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Take heed, there will be a deception. People will come and say, I am Christ. How will we know that they're not true? Well, they'll tell lies. They'll add to the truth. They'll be men pleasers. They'll be innovators. They'll change the way of worshipping. There'll be false prophecies. You can always tell false teachers because they say things that are not true. They say you'll be healed and you're not healed. They'll say we'll promote self. We'll collect wealth for me. Oh, the Bible doesn't say that. These are false teachers. Well, look down here what it says. Verse 11. When you go before governors, when you stand before governments and kings, what will you think? Will you panic? Will you go with a pre-prepared script? It doesn't say that. It says the Holy Spirit will be with you. Well, perhaps you're thinking, but the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Pentecost is still a few years away. Do you know we had a conference, one of the Jude conferences, the first one, and we spoke about sanctification. And there was a number of pastors that wrote us emails and they said, but we didn't realize the Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament. That's what you taught. You said the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. We thought the Holy Spirit is just for the New Testament age. You don't need to turn to it. Psalm 51 and verse 11. This is David speaking. He says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer. It's how we know God's presence in our lives. It's how we know him giving us the words to say. The Holy Spirit is for all believers, for all time. Not just for gifted healers. Not just for those churches that have tongues, healing, prophecies. No, the Holy Spirit is in the heart of every believer. He's with us. He's telling us what to say. When you go before such people, don't bring premeditated words, verse 11. But in that hour, the Holy Spirit will be with you. He'll help you. He'll tell you what to say. You'll have a power and a strength you didn't know you had because you don't have it. Because it's him speaking for you and with you. But look, there's some final signs, verses 12 and 13. In those days, the gospel age, where the church will be under attack, this is what will happen. Brothers will be put to death. Fathers and sons will be arguing. Husbands and wives. Children will raise up against their parents. And they'll betray them. The persecutors come, they knock on the door, and the children say, there they are. That's what will happen. And you'll be hated for my name's sake, I'm afraid this morning. I don't have good news for you, in one sense, because this is what the church will be like. When we look through 2,000 years of history, we see the church growing most when the heat of the flames have been the hottest, when there's been the most persecution. I told you this before, Pastor Scaff in Beirut is telling us again and again, the worst of times are the best of times. Maybe 2022, we've not seen the worst yet. Maybe the government will fall. Maybe the pandemic will get worse. Maybe there won't be enough doctors and nurses to care for the sick. Maybe the schools will be closed again. I'm not telling you, I don't know. But you know, maybe, we don't yet know how frail and weak we are. There hasn't been enough turning to God, enough getting on our knees and pleading and praying. Our prayer meetings haven't been fervent enough. We haven't prayed sufficiently with faith. Verse 13, ye shall be hated of all men. People will hate you because you name the name of Christ, because you're on the Lord's side. But, he that shall endure shall be saved. I want to say seven things very briefly. Seven encouragements. How can I endure? If you're struggling this morning, if you're looking around and seeing the waves billow against you, if you're feeling very low, seven things. This is what we should do. This is what they had to do. Keep your mind and heart on Calvary. Don't look far from the cross. Don't be distracted. Don't look this way and that way. Always realize what Christ has done for his people and for his church. Secondly, don't look too much at your circumstances. Sometimes people come and tell me, oh, Pastor, this and that's happened. This problem, that problem. I try and listen patiently. I'm not very good at it. But don't think too much of your circumstances. They won't last. Things will get fixed. Sicknesses will heal. Difficulties and quarantine will be over. Don't think too much about your circumstances. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Be ye not troubled. When you see wars and rumors of wars, don't think too much about it. Don't share bad news with too many people. Keep your mind on Christ. Don't be too troubled. Thirdly, believe and trust in God's word. We've seen this morning what God says is true and will happen. It's happened. You can believe the word of God. You can know 100% it's accurate, infallible. Not a word will drop to the ground. Fourthly, look for the signs. Many of them have already been fulfilled, and they're continuing to be fulfilled. Look for them. Anticipate them. Look for them and see them. Fifthly, look at the Lord's second coming. Many of the things he says here are between his first coming and his second coming. That's the time that we now live in. It's the gospel age. The gospel must first be published to all nations. Do you know there are nations in the world that don't yet have the Bible in their own language? Once it's been translated in all nations, maybe the Lord will come again. Look to the second coming. Sixthly, love not the world. nor the things of the world. You won't gain pleasure for your soul. It won't give you comfort. You won't have peace because you've got the right color on the wall, and because the marks have been painted over, because everything is just so. You won't have peace from those things. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Love Christ. Love his word. Love his truth. Love his promises. Love his people. Love his church. Love his work. Finally, have some perspective. We didn't know when COVID started how long it would last. It won't last forever. We didn't know when our troubles started in a marriage, in a home, how long they would last for. Have some perspective. Take a long-term view. Your challenge will be over. God will give more grace. God will give a word in season. He'll give you a verse. He'll speak to you. He'll help you. Somebody will come alongside you. Friends that you didn't know existed will suddenly start coming to the church, and they'll be a great help to you. Opportunities to serve, people to speak to, things that you can do will open up. Who knows what the Lord will do in the year ahead? We've had people come in here last night. We'd never seen them before. They didn't know about us a week ago. And the Lord has been gracious, and he's answered prayer. Who knows? Have some perspective. Stand back. Remember that jigsaw puzzle. The pieces don't fit together when your eye is on top of them. Stand back. Get some perspective. This is how we endure. Look to Christ. Don't look around you. Don't be troubled. Trust in his word. Look for the signs. Look for his second coming. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Don't be tourists like the disciples, looking at the gold and the white marble. Be pilgrims. You're just passing through. The gold melted. The marble was destroyed. But Christ, the foundation, stands sure forever. This is how we endure. This is how we bear trials. This is how we persevere. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, safe in that great day when the Lord destroys this earth as we know it, and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. May it be so, for God and for his glory. Let's turn